Well, Lord, you've declared that your kingdom is among us. So I ask that in the study of your word, you would open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, and our hands to serve it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week we're launching into our first teaching series of the new year, called simply Church at Home. As we're in a season in which we're asking you to make the move to connect with others weekly, to engage in these service videos in a living room type environment, be that a home or a garage or even here at the church, we're going to spend a little time looking at the original church at home from the book of Acts and see what we can glean. We're going to try and discover what it was that those early Christians saw as foundational elements of what it means to be the church. Well, let's turn to the book of Acts and see how the first Christians might have answered that same question. In Acts chapter 2, we're introduced to the church before the age of big church buildings, fancy lighting, sound systems, video streaming, ministries to cover just about any eventuality. Acts is the original church at home, too young and naive yet to overthink things, content to have laser focus on the few things that really mattered to survive and thrive as the followers of Jesus. Acts starts with the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is complete with physical manifestations. There's a sound like a violent wind. There's tongues of fire. There's people speaking or hearing in different languages. And then there's a barn burner of a speech by Peter that results in 3,000 people saying yes to Jesus, all before we even get through the first two chapters. Well, here we have the everyday description of the church. Lest we read Acts and think that the early church was just one extraordinary moment after the next, the reality is that those big moments that got recorded, that were written down, those were simply the punctuation points that existed amidst what most of life looked like for these believers. The simple, day-in, day-out faithfulness of following Jesus. I think it's a good reminder for those of us who are tempted to want to turn faith into a journey of chasing one spiritual high after the next. Far too often, contemporary religious life is plagued by momentary enthusiasm, periodic outbursts, and superficiality. Far too often, we're drawn to the short-term high that does not take root in long-term commitment. I think it's a sad commentary when novelty excites us more than everyday faithfulness. The Christians in the book of Acts, they got it. They knew what it meant to live with a commitment to that kind of faithfulness day in and day out. And this life was embodied in the practices of being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, these early Christians understood that where no attention is given to teaching and to constant lifelong Christian learning, people quickly revert to the worldview or mindset of the surrounding culture, and they end up with their minds shaped by whichever social pressures are most persuasive, with Jesus somewhere around as merely a pale influence or memory. These Christians made the choice to be in fellowship with one another. You know, for all the talk that the miracle of Pentecost was this ability to speak or hear in different languages suddenly, or the tongues of fire that were on people's heads, the real miracle, the most unlikely thing that I think happened, was that this diverse group of strangers were all of a sudden transformed into a unified body of believers, of one mind and one heart. So united, in fact, that they voluntarily shared their possessions as common property. See, faith in Jesus transformed me into us and mine into ours. These Christians knew nothing of, you know, keeping work life separate from religious life, separate from social life. No, they shared everything. They were closer to each other than most people's extended families are today. These first Christians gathered around meals often. Social boundaries between people are often most rigidly enforced at the table. That was true back then. I think in a lot of ways it's true today as well. We tend not to share a meal with just anybody. Jesus often has had his eating habits thrown at him as an accusation because he regularly broke the norms and the social boundaries in regards to who he ate with. For the early church, gathering around the table was a mark of unity, solidarity, deep friendship, a visible sign that the social barriers that once plagued these people had been broken down. Now, while there's some debate as to whether being devoted to the breaking of bread is a reference to a normal meal or to communion, the truth is that for those in the early church, the line between those things was very fuzzy. Those weren't really two different things. For these early Christians, you know, in good Jewish fashion, when a blessing was said at the table, the ordinary dinner table was transformed into a holy place, and eating together, a sacred activity. Virtually every meal the early church ate together was a rehearsal, a foretaste of Jesus' promise that his followers would one day eat and drink at his table and in his kingdom. And these early Christians devoted themselves to prayer. Now, by that, we shouldn't think of, you know, like a monthly prayer meeting or a token prayer at the beginning or end of all their get-togethers. No, they prayed, like really prayed. Acts also tells us that these Christians had kept up the habit of going to the Jewish temple. So it's very likely that their prayer life was also still shaped by the Jewish hours of prayer, which was and is far more rigorous a prayer routine than I'd suggest most of us know in our own lives. The apostles' teaching, the common life of those who believed, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. These four go together. You can't separate them or leave one out without doing damage to the whole thing. It was and is a package deal. So how would we say the church of today is doing if we were to use the original church at home as a measuring stick? Is this what we look like? Is this what we strive to be? Or have we added so much other stuff that these practices have slowly been moved to the sidelines? I mean, has the modern church, though well-meaning, you know, added all sorts of extraneous, hectic, busy activity in the name of ministry to the point that the center has been lost? Maybe we'd do well to stop and ask if socialization is being substituted for the gospel, or warm-hearted busyness is being offered in lieu of spirit-empowered community. We need to be brave and honest enough to ask ourselves the question, are we trying to be a comfy, convenient country club, or are we committed to being the church of Jesus, willing to pick up our cross every day? This pandemic might be our greatest opportunity yet to recapture the heart of the ancient church. At a time when there are limitations to what we can do anyhow, it's the most obvious opportunity to throw off all the seemingly good things that might actually have become entanglements to us in order to get back to being the church Jesus envisioned. Not a church searching after the blueprint for creating one spiritual high after another, not a church just blindly chasing after the new and the novel, but a church simply and faithfully embracing and living the core of what the church was always meant to be. Devoted to biblical teaching that takes the Bible seriously and lets it shape our lives. Engaged in true life-on-life Christian community that is holistic and not compartmentalized. Sitting together around meal tables and engaging in other activities that demonstrate that all socioeconomic, gender, and racial divides have been demolished before King Jesus. And seeking the face of God together and praying like we've never prayed before. And what would it look like if we were that church? And what would it take to get there? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, to this point, I focused on these four practices, But I kind of suspect that in this moment of time, equally, if not more important, is actually the opening phrase of Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to. You see, the first church at home didn't just dabble in these things. They didn't just engage in them when it was easy or convenient to do so. No, the wording is clear that their commitment went way beyond that. The word translated devoted here in Greek means to stick by something, to persevere, to persist obstinately. And in one lexicon, it's defined as to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication that the effort comes in spite of great difficulty. This is a dogged determination to do these things no matter what obstacles life throws our way. In this season of COVID, we need to hear that challenge, because this is a season that requires us to persist obstinately in being the gathered church, as we study Scripture together, as we share life together, as we worship and pray together. We need to stick by one another, because it's easier right now than ever to just drift off into the background. I know that. And if you choose not to engage in any of our ministry startups in the fall, or you don't engage with our service videos or Kids Quest videos, or you don't do the work to figure out how to engage in small group community, there isn't really anyone to notice in the same way as there was when we were regularly gathering all together. I mean, you can unplug right now with a high degree of anonymity. Or it can be easy to decide that hey, I mean, if I'm doing this virtually, then I'm just going to pick my favorite content from whatever church and watch that instead. And yeah, I know. I mean, I could sit you down in front of a computer blindfolded, and in 30 seconds, you'd come across a preacher that's better than me. I have no doubt of that. And if you worked really hard, really hard, you might be able to find a better worship leader than Ajay. Though I'm not ready to concede that yet. But you see, all of that misses the point. This is about us being devoted to each other as we follow Jesus. That doesn't mean you can't get extra content elsewhere. By all means, go for it. There's lots of great stuff that's helpful. But if we're going to follow in the footsteps of the original church at home, folks, we need to choose to stick by one another on the journey, no matter what comes our way. Baptist pastor Jacob Topper recently wrote one of the best articles I've read in a long time. And he addressed the reality of playing the church comparison game, which frankly now is only on steroids, given that so much of the content we consume is all virtual and online. He challenges us to resist being sucked in by that consumer mindset. He says, stop comparing your church to the one down the street or the podcast you listen to. It isn't fair to your church. And such comparison incites in us the sin of envy. One of the Ten Commandments teaches us not to covet. And I believe healthy church members will not covet their neighbor's church. You see, you don't stay at a church only if they have the best of this or the best of that. No, God's made us a family. We keep journeying together because we've committed to each other. We're devoted to each other on the journey, the way the early Christians were, no matter what difficulty we need to overcome. The other week, I was sitting at Starbucks enjoying coffee with a good friend when a Coptic priest I know walked over, and we engaged in dialogue about, you know, how COVID-19 has impacted ministry, and we talked about how interesting it was to see who was able to stick with it and see their way through in this season, and who was sort of struggling to stay engaged or even choosing intentionally to not be engaged. And in the midst of our brief conversation, he made this comment. It's not an exact quote. I didn't have anything to write down on, but essentially his words were these. He said, "We need to remind our people not to confuse inconvenience for persecution. In my tradition, persecution is having your church bombed and then still showing up the next Sunday in order to worship God and to pray for forgiveness on behalf of the people who bombed the church." Now, I don't know a whole lot of people who are considering the pandemic and the requirements our government is putting on us as a form of persecution, though unfortunately, sadly, some are. But his words were a great reminder that sometimes we just need perspective. I mean, our struggle to decide whether or not we have time to view a 45-minute service video or whether we're going to be able to gather with a few other people in a socially distanced environment, this is inconvenience, not impossibility. There are lots of Christians in this world that you and I wouldn't dream of complaining about our present challenges to, because the things they're walking through in order to live faithfully as the church are not comparable to what we're experiencing. I just think, you know, if Jesus went to the cross for me, the least I can do is be willing to wear a mask if that's what it takes to gather with other Christians, or skip one Netflix episode in order to engage a worship service video or a Kids Quest video. I guess what I'm trying to say is this: we can do it. We can be the church at home that follows faithfully in the footsteps of the original church at home. Yes, there are inconveniences. You're right. It's not as simple as it was 6 months ago. But our church family is full of smart and resourceful people. I believe in our spirit-empowered ingenuity. And if we're half as committed to making this work as the first Christians were, we will get it done. We will live faithfully as the church in this unusual season, engaged in the teaching of Scripture, engaged in life together, engaged in the breaking of bread together, and engaged in prayer. I have no doubt we can do it. And in being that kind of church family, we are then faithfully positioned to live out our mission in the world, which we'll talk more about in the upcoming weeks.